I don't have a sermon pointed directly at Father's Day, but happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers. And I ran across some sayings or some statements by Paul Harvey, written a number of years ago, I'm sure, but it was in the Monthly Messenger from the Potter's Children Home. I thought I'd read that to those of us who are fathers. Maybe can say something to our sons who are also fathers, and encourage them. It's entitled, "I'm Going to Stay a Father." At a time when being a buddy to one's son is popular, I'm going to stay a father. I believe it may yet prove to have been a bit of sad psychology when dads are called Jim, Pete, Art, Tom, or Jack by their children. And I don't allow grandkids to call me my first name. That doesn't hit well with Grandpa or Papa or Peepaw or whatever they want to call me since there's nine of them. When Spock, Freud, Dewey, and William James have conspired to make Dad, and we've got a lot of other conspirators in there now, a minor stockholder in the home's board of directors, when women's rights, civil rights, people's rights, children's rights, and property rights have made it wrong for fathers to speak with authority, I'm going to stay a father. If a gap exists between my sons and daughters and myself, I'm going to work hard to understand. But I'm also going to work hard to be understood. When they tell it like it is, I will listen, even if I like it better like it was. We all relate to that. For old-fashioned things such as Bible study, worship, and faith in God, ever seen to my children to be out of it, to be square or whatever, I trust God's help to have faith to yet pray for them, and I pledge with Job to offer up additional sacrifices for them. With love in our home, I will answer the questions about the facts of life, but at nudeness and lewdness, I refuse to wink. Drinking and smoking are as out of place and unwanted in my home as profanity or the plague. And if experimentation with drugs or marijuana is ever a problem, it will be in violation of my every prayer and request. No laissez-faire attitude will be accepted here, even if the weed is legalized and social tripping becomes as acceptable as social drinking. I want my children to know that I made mistakes, that I am foolish, proud, and often inconsistent. But I will not tolerate that as an excuse for my hypocrisy. I ask them to help me change as children should and to expect me to help them change and the methods expected of a parent. Others may look to the under 30 crowd for the wisdom to throw away the past and to say what will remain for future generations. Others may let offspring in the house determine the foods, the music, and the spending of the household. But I'm going to stay a father. Words of wisdom from a man who's still issuing words of wisdom on the radio. I don't know what age now, but in his 80s. This morning I want to call your attention to a text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, or by us, I think, or for us, one translation says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. As Christians, we're children of God. We're His sons, His daughters. And as Paul writes to Christians at Rome in Romans 8 verse 16, he said, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." In John, 1 John rather, chapter 3 and verse 1, The beloved apostle writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I guess there is a bit of a tie-in to Father's Day, Mother's Day not too long ago, because we're talking about family. Because as children of God, we are part of a family. We meet here as a family. We study God's Word here as a family. We worship as a family. We fellowship as a family. And hopefully we'll be steadfast unto death as a family. As children of God, we thus make up His family. In God's Word in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul instructs this young gospel preacher in this manner. He said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God," which is the church, not this building. We're not in the house of God. This is a building. The church is spoken of here as the house of God. The house of God, which is His church, is the church of the living God. That's 1 Timothy 3:15. And again in Romans 8:17, as Paul writes to the church at Rome, church that he hasn't visited. He hadn't visited the city at this time. When he says, as Christians, we're heirs of God. And as children, he said, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And these few verses of Scripture in 1 Peter talk about our inheritance. Our inheritance. We know what that word means as far as this earthly life is concerned. That's what Mama and Daddy would leave us if they had anything to leave us. That's what I tell the boys. But the figure of inheritance is used a lot of times in the Bible, not to refer to what someone is going to get by dying physically, although there are some indications of that. But it's speaking about future blessings that will be received. That's our inheritance. Promises fulfilled. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, the apostle Paul speaking to church leaders, the leaders from this very church that we spoke of earlier, the church at Ephesus. And his words there are, as he's getting ready to depart, perhaps to never see them again. And he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified or set apart, saintly." Again, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 14, after the writer speaks of our being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in verse 13. These words are the encouraging words that Paul gives to this church at Ephesus. He said concerning the being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise that this is which is earnest of our inheritance, the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So this morning we want to look a little bit farther, a little bit deeper into those three verses in 1 Peter. Peter is going to talk about the great salvation in this chapter. We will not get to that point. It will speak of that salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time, and we are in the last times. But that's to be our text. Those three verses of Scripture, we see the basis of the hope that we have as a Christian is the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was raised on this day better than 2,000 years ago. We look at not only the Christian's hope, we look at the characteristic of the inheritance that we're to receive as Christians, the character of it. And we look also in verse 5 at the assurance of this inheritance. We need to know as we preach the gospel, as we teach the gospel, as we talk to other people about Christ, that we are assured of the promises that are made to us in God's Word, that we have that assurance. And therefore, we feel comfortable with talking to someone else about God's Word and about the inheritance, about that the blessings that they'll receive in Christ, the blessings that they receive through God. The basis of our hope, the basis of the hope that we have today as Christians is the resurrection of Christ, that one day we too, like Him, will be raised from the dead. He was raised by the power of God. And when Christ died upon the cross, think back. What happened to the apostles at that time? He had 12 apostles. One of them was going to go out and kill himself, but what about the other 11? Peter's name is mentioned kind of far off. Some people's fires, he doesn't mention the name of Jesus. And John is mentioned as he knew somebody and he could get in a little bit closer to the action, what was going on. But these apostles were soon scattered once Jesus was crucified and placed in that tomb. In fact, they were scattered in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his crucifixion, lest they be connected and brought down with him. Their hope at that time in Christ had really disappeared, didn't it? The hope was not that he made a lot of promises to these men. He made a lot of promises. He'd given them a lot of instructions. He talked to them about setting up his kingdom. He claimed to be the Son of God. But now he's approaching his death, they think. He's been crucified. He'd been placed in a tomb. So their idea is it's over. He thought he would set up his kingdom, but we never did see it set up. They're still confused as to what the kingdom was. But you know, when they went on that Sunday morning and saw that tomb was empty, saw those linen cloths lying there, and the Savior no longer there, and then they later saw him. They saw him as he came into a room where they were meeting. Later, also including John, who was doubting somewhat at first. And so he appeared to them. And as time went on, they were raised to a living hope because of his resurrection. His resurrection is what gave them hope. His resurrection is what gives us hope. What should encourage us to not just say, "Lord, Lord," as some were saying in Jesus' day, but to say that, you know, "what thou sayest, we will do." Not be hearers of the word only, as James spoke about in James chapter 1, but doers of the word. As Christians, we are begotten unto a living hope. Remember in this reading in verse 3 of 1 Peter, Peter calls it that we've been begotten again unto a lively hope. A lively hope. A live hope. Not a dead hope. And it's by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Of His own free will. Of His own will He beget us with the word of truth. James 1:18 tells us. So our hope is based on the belief that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He's not still over there, and some people have been looking for him recently. They've been looking for his bones. I got news for them. They will not find them. If they find bones, they're not his. They're not his. Folks have been finding bones for years, and sometimes they cook up one thing and cook up another as to whose they are, as to what they are. But we know, because we're believers in the Bible, we have hope in through the resurrection of Jesus. If His bones are still over there in Jerusalem, buried in a tomb, why do we waste our time this morning? Why do we waste our time? Why don't we just leave? We have no hope if He's still entombed. We have hope because we believe the Bible. We believe in the one that called Jesus. We believe He's the one that walked around Galilee's shore, walked through the villages and taught with authority, performed miracles to confirm that He was God's Son. A number of the churches had problems with the resurrection initially. I'm thinking of two of them. The people at Corinth had difficulty with the resurrection. Paul wrote an entire chapter. He didn't know it was a chapter. It might have been a paragraph in his letter, but he wrote quite a bit, and we have it in 1 Corinthians 15. He wrote quite a bit to the people there who were somehow doubting the resurrection. Doubting the resurrection, their resurrection. And thereby, Paul said, you're doubting the resurrection of Christ. Your faith is vain also, he said, because Paul had preached concerning the resurrection of Christ. Another church that was affected, I don't know by whom, or by maybe just by forgetting what they'd been taught, but they were having problems with the resurrection. So much so that practically every chapter in 1 and 2 Thessalonians has some mention of the second coming of Christ. And Paul thought it was such a need for them to have some words from him that he wrote to them. And this is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. This is part of what he wrote about about Jesus coming again. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, comma, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What was their concern about the resurrection? They were concerned about their fellow Christians, human beings, who had become Christians but had already died. So they probably were looking toward an early coming of Jesus, when Jesus would take them to be with him. But what about those people who had died? Paul said, don't be concerned. Don't be worried about those that have fallen asleep. And then down in verse 18 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, as Paul completes his message to them about the second coming of Christ, which would back up his resurrection, he said, comfort one another. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So when we find someone who has got a problem, who's hung up as far as the resurrection is concerned, their own resurrection or belief in the resurrection of Christ, Paul said you can comfort one another with the words that he wrote. Not just comfort for those people in Thessalonica, but comfort for anyone. And therein is the basis of the hope that we have. That Jesus has been raised and that he will come again, and that where he is, there we may be also. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 19, the church at Corinth having those problems. The Apostle Paul said, without this hope, the hope of the resurrection, he said we would be most miserable. We would be most miserable. So as we think about the writing of Peter to these Christians, he wrote as an apostle. He wrote to those who were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. A number of churches. He didn't write to a person. He didn't write to one person. He didn't write to one church. He wrote a letter, and it was to be circulated through a number of congregations. But in verse 4, Peter speaks of this inheritance. He says, to an inheritance, and then he describes it. He tells us the kind of inheritance. He says it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven. Just a few words, but says a whole lot, doesn't it? Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, you know, you need to think about, as he's talking to a multitude of people and the apostles, you need to think about where you put your priorities. He said, you need to think about where your treasures are. He said, it shouldn't be here on earth where moth and get at the treasure, where rust decays, where everything is just temporary. He says, you need to have a permanent place to put your priorities and to have your thoughts and yourself involved. The word incorruptible means immortal, imperishable. Imperishable, undying, enduring. And that's a whole lot different from what sometimes we put first in our lives, or what seems to come first in our lives. Because no matter how costly or satisfying that particular thing where we've invested our time, where we've invested our money, where we've invested our effort, no matter how costly or satisfying that might be here now, it's corruptible. It's temporary. Dead men's shrouds have no pockets, I heard. And folks that say you can't take it with you are right. Some folks try to take it with them, but somebody else can come along and dig it up. So you can't take it with you. And this incorruptible inheritance is something like the nature of the inward man that Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 3. Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. After talking about the outward adorning, as far as the women are concerned, he said, but rather than that which is outward, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. This inheritance is incorruptible because it's eternal. God's word in Hebrews 9:15 speaks of the promise of eternal life. You know, a lot of times we see a big building that's been built. Life and Casualty Tower built back, in the 50s, I believe. And I know I was working for Life and Casualty, and I was there in the later part of the 70s. That building's still there. That building is not going to always be there. There were buildings that those twin towers in New York City, September the 10th, those buildings were there. September the 11th, at the end of the day, those buildings weren't there. Those who built those buildings thought that they would be permanent. That those buildings would outlast a multitude of generations. And we see all the time on TV, they like to show you how good these people are at blowing up these buildings. Intentionally for construction of a new building, and they implode. Boy, those buildings they're temporary. They may look permanent, but they're temporary. Then he uses the word undefiled. Peter does. He said our inheritance is incorruptible, and it's undefiled. Definition there of undefiled: unstained, unsoiled, without spot, pure, chaste. Same word is used of Christ, our high priest, in Hebrews 7, verse 26. It speaks of Jesus as being undefiled. Our inheritance then is undefiled because of the way it's obtained also. Sometimes folks around you amass a lot of money. A lot of possessions, 3-4-car garages. Sometimes I wonder where they get the wherewithal to secure those particular possessions. Then I'm told when I read, and you know, as much as we hate the IRS, I read something where somebody looked at the various There's some tests on folks who are in business for themselves, and some of you may be. But it says a good percentage of the folks who are in business for themselves don't pay taxes. You get cash. Janice worked for such a company one time. Got cash. Cash came in a cooler like you put a watermelon in or Cokes and ice. Cash came in. Part of it went into the records. Part of it went into the pocket. That was used to buy that new car. Or make a few house payments on that house that couldn't be afforded. Not everybody's like that. I know I was with the Internal Revenue Service for a while, and I quit because if I was going to be there a long time, I was suddenly going to be distrusting everybody. Because every time I'd go out on the audit, I had to look at what was wrong. You know, couldn't pat somebody on the back for keeping a good set of records. That's not what I was getting paid for. So I left. But anyway, things that we have here sometimes are obtained through fraud. There was a guy down there in Dixon that had a lot of people's retirement funds. And it looks like maybe he's the only one that's going to be able to retire. The government's going to pay him. They're going to feed him. I don't know how many years they're going to feed him, but the government's going to feed him. Give him health care. He won't have to worry about that. He won't have to worry about where he will lie his head at night. But he embezzled that money. So some folks get their inheritance and get that which they have by fraud or by lying or by deceit. When you get those telephone calls, we need to be warned as seniors that we're going to get those telephone calls and they're going to be deceitful. Some of the health care companies that call you are being deceitful. Some of those health care companies have been called on the carpet by the government at this time. So we need to be careful. Someone calls you on the phone and they don't want to give you information or they don't want to send it. I can't tell you what to do, but we should be careful about agreeing to anything on the phone and giving out Social Security numbers and this and that and the other numbers. I think that's a good practice for everybody these days. Numbers are floating around out there everywhere. And crooks are also floating around out there everywhere. You don't believe it? You can check with some people. Probably all of you know somebody who's had their identity stolen. We need to be careful about those things that are temporary, that are not permanent in the nature. Colossians 3:24, writing to the church at Colossae, Paul said, knowing that that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Our heavenly inheritance is obtained through obedience, through our faithfulness to our service to God. And we have that eternal reward, as we call it sometimes. But also, Peter said that concerning this inheritance, that it won't fade away. That it won't fade away. Sometimes you'll see a car, and you keep it for a few years, and it's not quite as bright as it was when you bought it, especially if you park it out in the sun all the time. I know some of you park over here under the shade. That's probably smart. Or under a canopy at home or in a garage. It fades not away. This is translated, I'm told, from a word, A-M-O-R-A-N-T-O-S, amaranthus. Now, that led me to this word, an amaranth. And it was a fabled flower whose bloom was perpetual. A perpetual bloom. Something that will not fade away. It will forever bloom. It will forever have that luster. Peter uses these words again in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. He says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In opposition to that which is temporary, That which even keeps our body going on this earth. A lot of times we get on up in age and we're upset at thinking about the fact that one day we're going to die. And as you get closer, maybe we get more concerned. But we need to be concerned about our spiritual life and spiritual death, because it'll last a whole lot longer. It'll last a whole lot longer. It'll be far more reaching into the future. But also, as we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that this inheritance is reserved. Reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. I like that word, reserved. If I go somewhere and get a seat to watch a show or something, it feels pretty good to have something that's reserved. Somebody is keeping a table for you at a restaurant. It's reserved for you. It's especially for you. Jesus knew just before his death, just a few days before his death, that those 12 apostles, those apostles who would follow up on his great commission of going into all the world and preaching the gospel, he knew that they would be discouraged, they would be downhearted, and they needed to hear something that would comfort them, that would strengthen them. John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus said these very familiar words, I'm sure. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go. That's what they were troubled about. He had told them that he was going, that he was leaving. Peter said, I'll follow. Jesus knows they're not going to follow, at least at that time. And they're going to wonder what happened to his kingdom. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where I am, there ye may be also. This inheritance, promised inheritance, is a reserved inheritance. But also, if we look at the fifth verse, talking to these same individuals who have this lively hope, have this inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that is reserved in heaven. It says that you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God has made promises throughout history to his people. One of the reasons for reading the Old Testament, of course, the book of Romans says it's for our learning, for our admonition. But we see examples of times when when God made promises to his chosen people, and we see that he kept those promises. God is unchanging. He's immutable. Hebrews 6, verses 16 through 18. And in our text before us, Peter says that we are kept by the power of God. That we're kept by the power of God through faith. We have to have a strong faith. We need to believe in God. We need to believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Diligently seek Him. In Romans 1:16, Paul says concerning the gospel that had been preached to these people throughout these countries and throughout these provinces that Peter speaks to. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The power of God is mentioned, and believing or faith is mentioned in it. Faith is man's part. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. So we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. Our next lesson next Sunday, we'll look at some later verses in this same chapter as we talk about that salvation that's ready to be revealed. in the last time. We serve a God who is powerful. We serve a God who is able. In one place in the Bible, one scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And Christians, as Christians, we have a lively hope. We don't go away from our meeting with one another, our encouraging times with one another, our fellowship with one another, saying, you know what? Everything is hopeless. You know, looking at the world, it's just hopeless. No, it's not hopeless. As long as we have our belief in Jesus Christ, our belief in God, our belief in that inheritance that we'll receive, we have a living hope based on the resurrection of Christ. And Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Not a place that thieves will break through and steal things. A place that will be permanent, incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. I guess the question we need to ask of ourselves, are we ready? Are we prepared for that place that Jesus says He's gone to prepare for us? This morning, if you're not, this would be a good time to do that. If you're not a Christian, why not? Why not come to Christ this very day, this very hour? If you're not a Christian, you know you need to be if you've been studying the Bible on your own or someone's been studying with you. If you are a Christian here and you've fallen by the wayside, you need the prayers of the congregation. You need to rededicate your life to Christ. Why not do that this morning as we stand and as we sing?